You can turn to the Gospel of John. I can begin by reading chapter 7, verse 22. The title of my message this morning is Four Lessons on Living the Christian Life. Four Lessons on Living the Christian Life. Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 22. It says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so four lessons on living the Christian life. Now, these four lessons deal with the subject of judging, criticizing, and condemning. Three of these lessons come from Jesus' teaching, and then one of them comes from the epistle of Paul. You know, Jesus received a lot of unjust criticism during his earthly ministry, and so it shouldn't surprise us that he speaks on the subject of judging and criticism so often. But what we're going to see tonight is that not that judging and criticizing is wrong, but that our judgment needs to be correct. It needs to be just. Secondly, we're going to see that the standard that we use in judging others is the standard that God is going to use on us. Thirdly, in judging others, we should always remember our own sinfulness. And then fourthly, we're going to see that we need to be careful about setting ourselves up as a judge and making laws for other people to live by. So those would be the four examples that we're going to look at tonight. But now, what is the lesson here in our text, verse 24? Jesus here is speaking and he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, when he's speaking here about righteous judgment, he's simply saying to judge correctly. The word righteous really just means right. If you look this word up, it means kind of just and honest, fair. Those are some other words. Of course, it's used in a theological sense of a person who is righteous is a person who has been justified and therefore right with God. But in the street sense, in a non-theological or a judicial, there's a judicial use and then just the moral use. This word simply means fair and just. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to judge correctly. The Jews, if we had time to go back and read the context, they are mad at Jesus. They are angry with Jesus because he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. Now, are they right or are they wrong? Well, Jesus here in this story is saying, listen, you need to go study your Bible a little bit more and see what it really means to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Look here in verse 23. He says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that would be a man, a boy child, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Do you see how ridiculous these Jews are being with Jesus? Here it is, they're mad about him healing the impotent man there at the pool of Bethesda. But they would break one of the Ten Commandments to keep the ritual of circumcision. That is, if the eighth day came along and it happened to fall on the Sabbath day, they would break that Sabbath rule. I mean, according to their own belief and tradition, what they should have done is either move it up a day or move it back a day, but they didn't. But they would break one of the Ten Commandments to fulfill a ritual commandment. And Jesus may be saying here, and I think he sort of, it's implied here, that's fine. That's okay to circumcise an infant on the Sabbath day, but why are you criticizing me for simply healing a man on the Sabbath day? And so do you see the contrast that Jesus is making here? Circumcision is a surgical procedure that for all intents and purposes doesn't have any real bearing on the well-being or the happiness of a little child. But according to the Pharisees, it's okay to break the Sabbath day for that. But it's not okay to heal a man who has been sick and lame and everything for all these years. That is a sin in the eyes of the Pharisees. Now, I don't think Jesus is minimizing the importance of circumcision under Judaism, but I think he's trying to show them just how unjust they are in judging and criticizing him. And I think he's saying, listen, you need to get your thinking straight on this thing. You see, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge correctly. If we had time, I'm going to cut this one down just so we don't start eating cherries over here. But if they start passing the cherries around, you know that somebody's wanting to go home. But in Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a lady who had been bowed down for 18 years. She just walked around like this for 18 years, and it was from a demonic instance of some sort that caused this this injury to take place or happen. And so he heals the lady. He's not doing any surgery. He's just basically laid his hands on her. Sometimes Jesus would just speak the word and heal someone on the Sabbath. And the ruler of the synagogue, the preacher of the church, as we might think, he's irate. He said, "What in the world's going on here? You got 6 days to do this kind of thing. Do this kind of stuff on those days, but this is the Sabbath day." And of course, Jesus then corrected the man, really sort of rebuked the man, said, "Don't you take your animals to get water on the Sabbath day?" And of course, the man held his peace. Let me turn over here to 1 Kings chapter 3. Just to read this, I should have just marked it. But 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. I really think that we all need to pray this prayer. Because, you know, we all get a little bit... I mean, probably everybody's been a little lopsided. Usually we don't see it in ourselves, but we see it in other people. But in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, this is Solomon's prayer. Listen to what this man prays for. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" You know, we really need judgment. Because oftentimes we don't. I mean, we look out. Now, I'm sure I don't hit the nail on the head on every issue and every problem that comes along. But, man, as I look out, I see religious people really mixed up. And we see people majoring on the minors, minoring on the majors. I mean, being like these people here, oh, this is a mortal sin what Jesus just did here. And yet they do something even worse. And we're not judging righteous judgment. And so I think Solomon's prayer here is a very apt one. You think, well, wait a minute, what do you need to, you need God's wisdom to judge between good and bad, good and evil, right and wrong? Well, yes, we do. Because there's life is of such a sort that we often just don't get it right. A lot of times we just don't see it clearly. Sometimes we're raised and we're taught certain things that really just aren't really right. And we get a little lopsided here. We tend to get a little lopsided there. And it's really hard many times to find that proper balance, in life. And that's what we want. We want to judge righteous judgment. And so I think this is a good lesson, is it not? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We ought to apply this to every area of our life. Listen, nothing wrong with judging. These people that want to shut us up and say, oh, judge not. Doesn't the Bible say something about you Christians aren't supposed to judge? No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we ought to judge rightly. We ought to have just judgment. You know, when you think about it, all of life is judging. We don't go a day without judging something. I mean, if you're a single person, should I date this boy? Should I date this girl? Is this the right job for me? Should I join this church? You're calling a pastor. You've got to make a judgment call on the man you're considering to be a pastor, or if you're whatever your business you may be in. I mean, everything we do involves some form of judging. And so we need to learn to judge righteous judgment. Not according to appearance. Not in some light, easy manner, but judge correctly. Judge on the basis of what is right and not on the basis of what something may look right. Well, the second example, or the second lesson tonight, is we're not to be unjustly critical as Christians. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, we'll read there. And I really think that these lessons are important. Now, I believe theology is important. We ought to do everything we can to get our theology right. But I think the real bottom line, when we get to heaven, those of us who know the Lord, listen, we're gonna stand for how we lived our lives. And listen, we ought to be careful about how we live. And this thing of judging, there was so much in the Bible about this. So much about our character and the way we live and we conduct our lives. I mean, this is important stuff. I mean, people just say things and we all slip up from time to time. We get things mixed up in our minds and whatnot. But we really need to strive to be right in this area of judging. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so what is the lesson here? Well, there's a number of them, but the first one is the standard that we use on other people is the standard God is going to use on us. Verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge," that is in the way and the manner you judge other people, "ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet," that is the standard by which you judge and criticize people, "it shall be measured to you again." And so, the standard that we use on others is the standard God is going to use on us. You want to be harsh and critical with everybody? Go right ahead. But just remember this, God's going to be harsh and critical on you. Maybe in this life, I'm not sure if this is talking about come the Christian judgment someday, or if this here is in this life, maybe in both areas. If you want to be nitpicky with people, and though I've met a lot of nitpicky Baptists, just pick. I mean, they must sit up late at night thinking on things. What can I pick on the preacher about tomorrow? And you want to pick on people? Go ahead. You want blood? You want a literal eye for an eye? That's fine. Go right ahead. But just remember this, God is going to be nitpicky with you. And He's going to want a pound of flesh for a pound of wrong. And then I think another lesson here is that you need to have your own life in order before you do too much of this judging and criticizing. Again, verse 3, he says, "Why do you behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." And so we need to have our life in order before we try to straighten someone else out. I mean, that is surely the teaching here. I mean, how can you see clearly to get something out of somebody else's eye when you got something in your own eye? I mean, if you even get a little speck in your eye, I mean, man, you're just in no condition to be go trying to pick out something, maybe a little piece of grass or a little piece of dust out of somebody else's eye. And when you do that, in this metaphorical sense, Jesus says you're being a hypocrite. You got all these problems and then you're trying to straighten somebody else out. I mean, I've had people down through the years try to tell me how to raise my children. And it's like, your kids are on drugs, you got one kid in jail, you got one, you know, going to court for something, and then you're picking on me because you don't like something maybe I let my child do or go someplace and that kind of thing. And so we got to be sure that we have our own lives in order, because it is easy to be picky. It's easy to get critical, but we need to be sure that we have our own lives in order before we do too much of this thing of judging and criticizing. And then if you notice that thing about the mote, you know, you ever realize just about how close you have to be looking to see something in my eye? I mean, I wish I could have put a little speck in my eye here, and I'd say, none of you can see it from where you're at. You know how close you got to get to see if there's maybe a little sleeper in somebody's eye? I mean, you got to be like that close. And so what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about people who just go around trying to find fault with people, criticize people, complain about people, and that kind of thing. And so I think we need to be careful that we are not nitpicky. You know, if you've ever read through the Gospels, the first thing you notice, I mean, just instantly, is that Jesus wasn't nitpicky with the disciples. I mean, here's a man who's perfect. Jesus never sinned. And yet you don't see him criticizing and condemning and whatever. There a time or two he got upset with the apostles, but not very often. And I think there's an important lesson for us. I actually read the book many years ago by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And you know what he said in that book? And by the way, it doesn't work. But you know what he said in that book? He said, any fool can condemn, complain, and criticize, and most fools do. And that is about right. And so, listen, nothing wrong with judging, nothing wrong with being critical and criticizing and passing a judgment on something here or something there, someone's bad behavior. But we have to be sure that we do it fairly. See, we're talking about don't be unjustly critical. And that's when it becomes a sin. And again, I think it's important. We judge what we're doing. We judge things. Well, what we're going to maybe do something in the church or for the Lord. Well, now is this right? Are we doing it correctly? And so again, nothing wrong with judging, but it must be done justly. Well, number three, we need to temper our judgment with mercy. If you'd like to turn over to John again, Gospel of John, chapter 8. And verse 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And let's begin reading here in verse 3. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, that's Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that is, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So then when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this story of the woman taken in adultery, this is a little bit, maybe a little more difficult to understand, because on the surface it looks like Jesus is being easy on sin. It looks like he's kind of excusing her, but he certainly isn't, because he says, listen, go and sin no more. And you know, unto the man there at the pool of Bethesda after he healed him, he said, listen, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And so that tells us something about that man's infirmity. He was stricken with whatever that ailment was because of some sin in his life. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. But I think what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to drive home an important lesson about condemning others. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And verse 9 says how they were convicted of their own conscience. Now, does that mean that they were all guilty of adultery too? Well, I don't know, but certainly they were all faced with their own sinfulness. They were faced with their own sinfulness, whether it was present sinfulness or something in their past. And I think that's something we need to remember. I remember there was an old man in our church, and I mean, he was just the sweetest man you ever did meet. And one of the ladies in our church says, he's a sweet old man, but he wasn't always like that. And you know, a lot of us today, we're doing pretty good, are we not? We don't smoke or drink or gamble, cuss, chew, and all, I don't know, anything else you want to add to that. But you know what? Before the Lord saved us, we weren't all that nice. And I think we need to realize, before we condemn people, we need to consider our own sinfulness. And oftentimes we don't. And we're often very, very harsh and critical. And so I think the lesson here then is that before we pass condemnation on someone else, we need to remember that we too are sinners. We have missed the mark many times in our life, whether it's in the present or in the past. And when you think of the case here, these people were wanting to stone her. Now they could not stone her. The Jews did not have that legal right under Roman law, but under Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, that's what they were told to do. But these people here, listen, they were just harshly, overly critical. I mean, they were just looking for somebody to stone. I mean, listen, they caught her in the very act. I mean, what are they doing? Peeking through windows? Are they snooping around the town trying to find somebody that they can accuse and take before the court and punish in some way? Somebody just mentioned this, maybe it was Tim, but I do the same thing. You know, I don't, when somebody pulls out in front of me, I don't get mad. I don't honk the horn. I don't say stupid idiot or, you know, whatever. Why? Because I know that a lot of times, man, I have pulled out in front of somebody else. I mean, I'll look this way, I'll look that way, and I drive out, honk! And I think, where did he come from? I mean, we've all done that. I mean, I hear it, I'm getting onto the highway, and I'm looking, nobody's there, and the minute I start getting over, honk! You idiot, you! And it's like, where did they come from? I mean, there must be some black hole where these cars just come up and come out of. But you know what? I don't get mad when people do that, because you know what? I've done that too. And we've all done that. Now, does this mean that we can't condemn? That we can't criticize? No, it does not. Because many times we have to do it. You know, if you were asked to serve on a jury, we're not saying here tonight that, well, this poor boy, I mean, he shot and killed the grocery store owner because he was having a bad day, he needed some money, and, you know, he was on dope, and so I that could be my son. Now, when somebody does wrong, they need to be punished. But of course, we're talking about mercy here and that kind of a thing, proper criticism. So we're not saying that we just let everybody off the hook. No, we have to judge. Somebody falls into immorality in the church. I mean, yeah, that breaks our heart, but we're not to turn the other way. Now, I mean, there's a lot of different ways we go about trying to correct the problem, but we do have to judge. And so we're not talking about looking the other way. We're not talking about aiding and abetting bad behavior in a church or in a church member. But I do think that we need to realize that, you know, we need to be careful when we pass condemnation. We need to remember our own sinfulness and temper our judgment with mercy. And again, I don't believe that Jesus is minimizing the seriousness of her sin. I think he's just trying to bring out just how these Pharisees, who were just so severely harsh in their condemnation of just how wrong they really were. Well, number four, we don't need to judge others where God's Word doesn't judge others. And let's turn over to the book of Romans, if you would, chapter 14. Wish we had the whole time to study this chapter. But in the book of Romans, chapter 14, and this is really one that all Christians ought to master. Because it is very important. Because we want to be right. There's no glory just in being old-fashioned or harsh just because we want to be harsh. I mean, we want to be right on things. On the things we believe, things we practice, things we do in our church. Let's read the first five verses here. And this point here is we don't want to judge others where God's Word doesn't judge them. Romans 14 and verse 1 says, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one, that is one man, believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now this chapter is not dealing with real commandments. Listen, if God's Word says something that is wrong, it is wrong. Always wrong. If the Bible says something we should do or shouldn't do, whatever it is always right. But we're talking about a doubtful disputation. That is some issue. In this case, it's what we can eat, eating herbs or eating meat. And this may be a hypothetical. I'm not sure. There was an issue about eating meats that were offered to the pagan gods. They didn't have refrigerators back in those days. A man would take an ox, take it to the priest, the pagan priest. They'd cut it up. They'd get a little bit of it. And what do you do with all this meat? Well, you take it over to the market. The market was usually right next door to these pagan temples, and it was put up there for sale. But that whole oxen was consecrated to the pagan god or goddess. And Christians did have an issue. You know, is it right? Should I eat this? This is meat that's been consecrated to a pagan god. So this may not be hypothetical, but then again, it I guess it doesn't really matter. But this is not dealing with real commandments. This is dealing with what I call gray areas of the Bible or gray areas of life. That is, in some issue that the Bible really doesn't give a clear either permission or condemnation on. Now, generally, the Bible, you'll study it. It'll give you an answer for about any issue that comes along your way. If you're honest and you're really looking for an answer to some issue, should I do this? Should I take my children here? Should I allow them to do this? Should I do this? Or whatever. But a doubtful disputation is some kind of an issue where there's some doubt. It's like, well, I don't know if this is really good or bad. And here we have one group believes it's okay to eat anything. I mean, rattlesnake. I've eaten a little rattlesnake in my life. I don't much care for it. I don't know if you do, but... And then others just eat herbs. I mean, these are vegetarian people. They just, you can have that old meat or whatever. Again, maybe it's this pagan meat. We're talking here in this chapter about things that the Bible doesn't clearly condemn or give their approval on. Now, I believe this. I believe you as a Christian, you can have as many convictions as you want. If you think something is wrong, then you ought not to do it. If you think going someplace, owning something, you think it's wrong to drink coffee, you ought not to drink coffee. In fact, that's really what the whole conclusion of this here is. Look in verse 22. It says, "Hast thou faith?" You have a belief on something? "Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." And so I really do believe there are some things that maybe would be wrong for me to do that I've got a conscience. You know, I don't feel good about doing this. And you maybe do it. I don't go to movies. I've never been to the theater since the Lord saved me. I have people in our church. They go and maybe watch a Spider-Man movie or whatever. And you know what? I mean, when I'm preaching, I'll tell them I don't go there. I don't want to give one dime to Hollywood. Not so much as one dime. Now, I may watch something on television, but I just don't go to theaters. I don't, and a lot of other things I do. But you know what? I don't get up and just beat everybody over the head and make them do everything exactly like I do. Because there are some gray areas. And again, we don't have time to, they'll be eating cherries here in a minute. So we don't have time to get into a lot of the different issues. But certainly there, if you think something is wrong, that's fine. But before you start criticizing me for drinking caffeine, for drinking coffee, you better have a chapter and verse. And I know some people, they don't do this, maybe they don't exchange presents at Christmas time, and here's another family that they do, and I'm not talking about trees and Santa and all that, but just, you know, they just maybe do a little something like that on a holiday, and I mean, they talk about people like that, they condemn them and all this, and listen, you gotta be more careful. The whole thing here, it says here, one man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Listen, if you think birthdays are bad, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, then don't celebrate birthdays. But don't tell me my birthday's not good to celebrate. I like it when my kids buy me something. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so you can be as strict and conservative as you want to be. But listen, you got to have a chapter and verse when you start criticizing me because I do something with my kids. Maybe I don't spank my kids the way you spank your kids, or I spank my kids and you don't believe in spanking your kids. You gotta be careful about judging people. And so, point number four here is that we don't need to set ourselves up as a judge. And in antiquity, a judge got to decide what was right or wrong. In our society, we have laws and judges simply, carry out the trial, and everything is based on law. But in antiquity, if you were appointed as a judge, as many governors and mayors, people like that, you got to decide what the punishment was. And so that's what we're talking about here. So be as strict as you want, but you have to have a chapter and verse before you start condemning and criticizing me. Listen to what he says. I mean, who are you that judges another man's servant? Who are you to tell me or somebody else that they're doing something wrong when you don't even have a chapter and verse? If we had time to read over in the book of James, you'd see, listen, you are no longer a law abider, you become a lawgiver. And God is insulted. I wish we had more time, because I'm getting a little nervous about the time here tonight. But listen, when you start making up laws for other people, you know what you're saying? You're saying God forgot some things. You're saying God's word, that this law of liberty is not perfect, as the Bible says it is, as God says it is. God left some things out. And now He needs me to make up some rules for you, because you, so that you start living your life right. I tell you something, I really believe that is insulting to God. And you study different places that deal brings this subject up, it's a very serious offense to God. But now, let's answer a question. How do you deal with people who habitually condemn and criticize you? I mean, assuming it's unjust. Now, there's a lot of people who do a lot of bad things, and they go, you're not supposed to criticize me. Well, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be going. I mean, we got Bible for the bad behavior you're doing, ma'am or sir. So, assuming that it is unjust, how do we deal with that kind of thing? Well, I think we have to accept the fact that you're never going to win with a lot of people. You're certainly not going to win with people who have the attitude of the Pharisees. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 7, verse 33. He says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." You see, Jesus couldn't win. Read the Gospels. He couldn't win. And I think we just have to realize that with some people, we will never win. There are some people who are so full of hate, so full of jealousy, so full of envy, and you will never win with them. And sad to say, some of those people have their names on a Baptist church roll. And so we have to do like Jesus. Jesus ignored it. Now, Jesus didn't ignore it every time, and there are times that we need to stand up for ourselves. So, I mean, somebody's being just purely unjustly critical of something in our life or whatever, and there are times that we got to stand up for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. But as a rule, Jesus ignored it. He didn't go around demanding his rights. He didn't go around trying to straighten everybody out for all their, you know, false and harsh criticism. And I think that's what we need to do. We don't need to demand our rights over the injustice of their criticisms. But now, in conclusion, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And so charity there, that's agape love, what we think of as Christian love. Now, someone might ask, why do so many people just habitually condemn and criticize other people? I think the answer is that they don't have love for people. They don't have any love. You know, when you love somebody, boy, you can just, if you love somebody, that person can, I mean, just about abuse you. And you just go on, you turn the other cheek, you just go on your way. Because love covers a multitude of sins. We tend to overlook things, we don't pick on people. When you love somebody, you're not just going around, you love your wife or your husband or your children. You don't just go around looking for little faults. So that, I can't wait till my little Johnny comes home today because I'm just going to pick on him because he, you know, no. You're so long-suffering and you bear long with people like that. And so we don't go looking for little things to condemn them. And so Jesus here is saying, I'm going to read John 13:35. Let me read that first before I tell you what he was saying. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And now listen, as a church, well, this is important. Now, we believe in doctrine. We got to have our doctrine right. I mean, this guy on television, you know, not creeds, but deeds. And people just lap that up like it's ice cream. Now, we believe in having our creeds right. We have our theology right. But you know what? We also have to love. And these churches are so cold. Nobody loves anybody. Everybody's criticizing everybody. This family's picking on this family. And this family's picking on that family. And, I mean, churches will just dry up. People come into church, visitors, and they can sense that. And they can also sense when a church really loves people. And that's the final, ultimate way that someone will decide whether or not this is really one of the Lord's churches or not. By your love for one another shall all men know that you are my disciples. You know, I talk to a lot of people that tell me, I just quit going to church. I'm so tired of people fighting, people doing this, people doing that. And I already told this story the other night. Very first church I was a member of, I think I hadn't been maybe a member there about a month, and the pastor and a man were fighting in this room right here, not in this church building, but there was a door right here, and I was like, man, what is going on here? I thought, man, these Baptists? I mean, these are Puritans. I mean, I grew up in a Catholic home, and I mean, these people were religious people. Baptists, I mean, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you might not think of how religious they are, but from a Catholic family, it's like, man, it's like, these guys are fighting. I just couldn't believe it. And then there's the one guy gets out, he walks over to his family, and he says, we're out of here. And he quit. They never came back again. And they're fighting over the revival service or something. And I mean, that kind of stuff hurts a church. And we probably have all seen that kind of thing. And so that's the chief characteristic. The key characteristic of you and I is to be loved. Now, do you know why the Pharisees were so critical and condemning? They didn't love. They didn't love. Now, they loved a lot of things, and I wrote a bunch of them down. Listen to some of the things they loved. They loved the uppermost rooms at religious get-togethers. They loved to be called rabbi and master. That's the equivalent to doctor. And you got to really be careful of these people that want to be called doctor this and doctor that. But that's what they like. They like rabbi. Rabbi is the equivalent of our PhD today. That is a great teacher, a great master, master being the word teacher. They love to make long prayers for a pretense. They love to do alms to be seen of men. They love to stand praying in the marketplaces. And they love all these kinds of things, but they didn't love people. And that's certainly what made them the kind of people that they were. But now, before we start thinking that these Pharisees were a special breed of bad men, we got to realize, wait a minute, they're no different than you and me. These people are no different than any other. These religious hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're no different than any human being in this room today. And if we don't guard ourselves, we can become that way too. And I've known some Baptist preachers that way. I've known some deacons that way. I've known some Sunday school teachers. I mean, there's just something wrong with their attitude. And that attitude rubs off. And people sense that. And we ought not to have that attitude. Now, there's times we got to condemn and criticize. But when you just have that whole spirit. Hey, you know how Daniel made it to the top? You ever work with anybody who's just always picking on this? They're complaining about the boss, complaining about the work conditions. I mean, I can't stand to be around people like that. Complain, gripe. You know how Daniel made it to the top? He had an excellent spirit in him. You know what that translates today into modern English? He had a good attitude. And that man went to the top, and he was an advisor to a number of kings there for something like 40 years. And it's not because he just picked and criticized. And so, the Pharisees, they were self-righteous, they were harsh, they were critical, they were unjust. They made up all these hard rules for people. You ever know a preacher like that? Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Hey, I've been a member of a church where the pastor says, you ought to double tithe. You ought to give a little here, give a little extra this. And then come to find out that the man himself isn't even tithing. He's not giving anything extra. And he's putting all the pressure on us. You got to give more. We got to do this. I mean, something's wrong there. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that kind of thing. And so the four lessons. Number one, we need to judge righteous judgment when it comes to sin. I mean, so many people major on the minors and minor on the majors. We don't need to be, or we don't want to be unfairly critical of others. We don't want to be a fault finder as a human being. Jesus wasn't. We want to temper our judgment with mercy. We should always remember our own sinfulness, especially if you've had a bad past. You know, I mean, let's say you were a drunkard and you took dope and whatever, ran around and caroused around, and you were just a womanizer or whatever, and you were really, and then you're going to be extra more critical than other people who maybe were a little more moral in their teenage years. Certainly you ought to have more mercy and temper your judgment more so than maybe other people. And then we don't want to be setting ourselves up as a judge and judging other people where God's Word doesn't judge them. And then we need to do our very best to love others. And again, I believe you can have as many convictions as you want. My wife and I, our family, we've been very conservative. This is not a plea to let's loosen up our morals, let's be a little freer in the way we live, because I'm not teaching that at all. Because I think you ought to be as conservative and as moral and upright and godly as you can possibly be. Now, if you go too far with it, you end up breaking somewhere along the way, and people like that go off the deep end. But so this isn't some kind of a plea like we're going to make excuses for our bad behavior. No, but we do want to be as upright as we possibly can. And again, I am not talking, and I'll stop with this, exactly 1 hour, I got 40 seconds. I am not talking about justifying bad behavior. I tell you, when there's bad behavior in the church, we got to deal with it. It doesn't matter if your daddy started the church. It doesn't matter if your daddy's the Sunday school teacher, your dad's the deacon of the church. We got to deal with it. We're not talking about turning the other way. We're not talking about aiding and abetting bad behavior. And I know a lot of people do that. Here is somebody just about ready to hit rock bottom where the Lord is going to maybe do something in their life. And guess what? Somebody comes along and they coddle the person. Here's a person, they're just, you know, just almost at their wit's end, at the end of the rope, and somebody goes, here's $100 to help you. Well, no, go get a job. Start living right. Quit that beer drinking and that pot smoking. And so often we aid and abet bad behavior, or we turn the other way. Oh yeah, I kind of suspect maybe John's not living right. He's sure been flirting with that woman a lot, and we just kind of turn the other way because we don't really want to deal with it. Now, I'm not talking about that and this kind of stuff here about showing mercy and tempering our judgment with mercy, because we need to deal with sin in the church and whatever the case may be, but these are still very important lessons. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want to find out that I made more mistakes than I can count. I mean, I'm not serving the Lord because I want to get a big bunch of crowns and rewards and things, but I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is part of it. I mean, our everyday life really does matter for something. And then too, our own influence with others round about us and the influence that we have in our church. And so may God help us to love people, to have the right attitude in judging people, and really just to kind of be maybe a little more careful in some of the things we say and do. So may God help us to do that. Brother Reynolds.